activity we have has been looking at different areas of life: spiritual health, physical health, mental health, emotional health, relationship health. And today I want to speak on mental health. 2 weeks ago, Noel says to me, "Tommy, you're speaking on spiritual health." So I've done a couple of days studying on spiritual health. And he says, "No, I forgot, it's mental health." Last week he says, "Tommy, you're doing mental health." "No, sorry, that's a typo already. You're doing physical health." Anyway, today I'm doing mental health. And if, the Old Testament, when it talks about the tabernacle, there was two places in it. There was the outer court and the inner court. And the outer court was a place where you looked at yourself. You bought your sin for the year and you made an offering. But you were looking at yourself. And there was the outer court, or the inner court was where that you looked up. It was to the Lord. And that's where the Lord wants us. But sometimes we have to look at ourselves. We have to go backwards to move forwards. And today I'm just going to look at mental health. And this stuff is about, it's about putting foundation back into our lives. And if you build a house and the foundation is not right, it cracks. But you don't have to take the whole house down. You know, in building, there's a thing called underpinning. And what you do is you would take a part of that wall out underneath the wall and you'd fill it with concrete. You'd move over to the other side and you take another bit out of that wall and you put concrete under the whole wall, is solid again. And I think the stuff that we're doing here over the next couple of weeks is about doing that. It's about looking at our lives. And it's about looking at that deep place. Because God has great plans for us as Christians. See, sometimes when we come into the kingdom, we get saved. So we get saved and then we get discipled and we miss that healing. You know, Jay was talking about the communion and it says this, you know, with his stripes. So I think it was Isaiah looking forward into the future, said, "With his stripes, you will be healed." And Peter looking back, past tense, "With his stripes, you were healed." And today, as I said, I'm going to look at mental health. They're going to start off and it says here, the fourth step is you don't believe everything you think. And so I'm just going to read a bit of stuff around how the brain works. Not all, because it's too technical, even for me. But just basic stuff. Just because you think a thing, it doesn't mean it's true. We have an amazing ability to lie to ourselves. We do it all the time. In fact, we lie to ourselves more than we lie to anyone else. We tell ourselves things are okay when they're not. We tell ourselves things are bad when they ain't really that bad. We justify wrong behavior and we talk ourselves our right choices all the time. The Bible says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. I can understand." Jeremiah 17. Do you know what deceitful means? In this context, it means you cannot be trusted to tell yourself the truth. Just because we have an idea, our thinking doesn't mean it is true. We all have blind spots. And thank God for good friends that point them out. I have loads of people who point out blind spots, which I never see. That's why they call blind spots. We don't always see the things as they really are. Instead, we see them as we want to see them. We see things as we are trained ourselves to see them. Studies have shown that when we look at something or an image, that our brain sends more signals to our eye than our eye sends back to our brain. And what that means is our brain is telling our eye what to see. What that means is, so we don't always see the things as they are. We see the things as our mind wants us to see them. And as our thoughts interpret what we are looking at or considering. These mental filters come from our background of life experience, both good and bad, the things we are taught, the things we choose to believe. That is why you jump to conclusions. We anticipate things based on previous experience and make assumptions because of the history of our lives. We are not our thoughts. The average person thinks between 50,000 and 70,000 thoughts per day. These thoughts range from the mundane, I need to buy milk, to the significance, I love you, to self-destruction, I'm not good enough. In the moment, our thinking seems logical, but when we examine long patterns of brain activity, it is clear that our thoughts can be unstable and often shifted depending on context. Yet humans usually form our personal identity around the things we think. The result is a scattering sense of self and drift as the wind blows. You know, when we look at the Bible, we talk about the word heart. And really the heart is just a muscle that pumps blood around. But the Bible uses it. Really, it's the mind. The biblical word for heart is the inner aspect of a person, made of three parts. The mental process, which is the major part, where action and reaction takes place, which is to lead a person in their lives. The emotions, which only process as reactions, processes as reactions. The icing on the cake, I love you. You know that emotion that comes, you tell somebody you love them, you feel it. The will, the mental faculty, which one deliberates, the will. For most of us, for me really, I'm not going to say most of us, but I'll just talk about myself, is for that will is that I haven't got the will to climb Mount Everest. Self-control, self-different, lack of will to overcome an addiction. But that makes a brain. The biblical term heart, this is a very important point today, and this is what it says. It's the innermost center of a human being. So I'll say that again. The Greek word, and this is what it means, the innermost center of a human being. Peter describes the inner man as the hidden man of the heart, or the inner self. It is the center of one's being, where he believes and exercises faith. Rome says it is a location of human deliberation, where wisdom is employed. Understanding is said to be the function of the mind. Yet the connection to the heart is undeniable. The heart is where a person discerns the difference between right and wrong. The heart is the center of courage, emotion, and will. Therefore, do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. The heart is the center of a man's character. It is who he is. 1 Corinthians says this, examine yourself. See whether you're in faith. Test yourself. If you want to change lives, we're going to have to think in new ways. We're going to move forward on mental healthness. If you want to grow healthier mentally, the fourth principle is going to have to be true for each of us. Don't believe everything you think. We have to test our thoughts and see, are they ringing true to the truth of God, the Word of God? Are they lining up with the Word of God? Believe in the lie about yourself. I'm in your garden. And the Lord was looking for it. And he says, where are you, Adam? And he answered, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. And he said, the Lord said to him, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I have commanded you not to eat from? And that question is a great, who told you were naked? Who told you that you can't be a preacher, you can't be a teacher, you can't be a great mother, a great father? Who told you? It's a great question. Who told you can't be who God has created you to be, the destiny that we have? God's word is the place to go to get the right information about God. Don't believe everything you think. Number two, guard your mind against the garbage. You probably heard the saying, garbage in, garbage out. And what is true for a computer is true for a biological computer with a brain. When you put garbage in, garbage comes out. This saying points out the fact that a computer can only do what it's programmed to do. It's only as good as the data it receives and the instruction it is given. Scientists tells us that every person puts into their mind, whatever thought they put into their mind, it sticks. Every word, every image, every idea that someone allows into the mind, it stays there. I was with Noah during the week and he brought me up for a steak. He didn't pay for it, but he brought me for a steak. And so we sat in and we were talking away and the steak came out and it was on a stone. And I cut into the steak and it was raw. And Noah says to me, "No, Tommy, you have to cube it." And I was paying €16 for this steak. At least I had it cooked. But anyway, I don't know if anyone's done it. It was a new experience for me. So you put it on, you cut it up to the size you want, and it cooks, and you do all these different things, and you put it in. It's the job of the chef, I believe. You know. Anyway, no, it is good, because you can cook it to whatever way you want it. But one of the things that I got these thick chips, and they were hard. And so, anyway, I ate them anyway. So. But I was looking at Noel, and he had mash, and I says to myself, next time I'm going to have mash. Just based on that one interaction, or whatever you want to call it, I made a decision. I'm never getting them big chips again. Because they're hard. I go for the mash. A bad childhood. You know, there's people in here who have gone through terrible childhoods, and you carry that on. It goes into your minds, things that happen to you, and it goes in there. It can make you not trust people. Broken marriage. Friends who betrays you. The fiery darts of the enemy. You know, it's really, when a friend hurts you, it really hurts, doesn't it? It's like, it's a deep wound. It's like you take a guard away and it really hurts you. And that affects you. You're going into new relationships. It stops you. Because you can't trust people. You're your best friend in there. And then darts hit you. Sometimes you go in. You go to that person and say, listen, I forgive you. There's always a residue there. Something deep has gone in. Something happens. A father. Some people don't know what a father means. Because they don't know how to father. And so when you hear the word father in the Bible, you think of my father and the relationship I had with him. The Bible tells us what we believe, what is in our mind, determines what we do. Proverbs 23:7 says, "For as he is, a person thinks within himself, so he is." So think about it. What is in your mind comes out in your behavior. Consider the enormous growing pool of information in your mind, most of which is subconscious. You have information coming from all kinds of sources. The subconscious information is influencing your behavior. If you plant apple seeds, what do you get? Oranges. I knew that was wrong. You plant cabbage seeds, you get cabbages. So wherever you sow will grow. Your thoughts, your value, your decisions, your beliefs, your fears, your joys, your emotions, your attitudes are all a byproduct of what is in your mind. A.W. Tozer said, "What comes to mind when you think about God? Is it the most important thing about us?" Consider the truth for a moment. The most important thing about you is what you think when you think about God. What do you think about God? Do you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind? What do you think about when you think about God. Is your information accurate? Is it based on the Bible? Or on what you simply heard about God? Is it important that you have correct information about God coming into your mind? And the most reliable source for that information is the Bible. A good man brings good things out of the good stored in his heart, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Whatever is stored up in the heart will come out. Proverbs 4:22. Solomon says it this way: "My son, pay attention to what I say. Turn your ears to my word. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them in within your heart, for their life for those who find them, and health to one's whole body." And this one here is so important. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows out of it. This is necessary for three reasons. First, because your heart is extremely valuable. You don't guard worthless things. You know, every Thursday morning, I take the rubbish from around the back and I put it out the front. And Joanne does. Most times. We have this rule: I make the rubbish, you get it. Anyway, it doesn't matter who brought it out, but it gets out there. And you know what? It's out there all night and it's unguarded. I don't think about it because it's rubbish. It's unworthy for me to even worry about it. I go to bed and I just close my eyes. Never think the next day I come back and it's empty. Why? Because it is worthless. Not so much with your heart. It is the essence of who you are. It is your authentic self, the core of your being. It is where all your dreams, your desires, your passions live. It is that part of you that connects with God and other people. Just like your physical body. If your heart, your spiritual heart dies, your leadership dies. This is what Solomon says, above all else. He doesn't say, if you get around to it, or it would be nice, he said, make it your top priority. Two, because the heart is the source of everything you do. King Solomon said, it is the wellspring of life. In other words, it is the source of everything else in your life. Your heart overflows into thoughts, words, and actions. Likewise, if your heart isn't healthy, it has an impact on everything else. It threatens your family, your friends, your ministry, your career, your deeds, your legacy. It is therefore imperative that you guard it. Because your heart is under constant attack. You know, we're in a battle. When Solomon says to guard your heart, he implies that you're living in a combat zone. One which there are casualties. Many of us are oblivious to the reality of this war. We have an enemy who is bent on our destruction. He not only opposes God, but he opposes everything that is aligned with him, including us. Proverbs says, a wise person is hungry for truth, while the fool feeds on trash. When you think about it, there are three kinds of food we can let our minds feed on. We can fill our mind with we can fill our mind with healthy brain food, things that encourage us and build us up, make us smarter, more skilled, and more successful for a living. Or we fill our mind on junk food, things that are not poisonous for our lives, but ain't that beneficial for living life. A steady diet of only junk food is unhealthy for us physically, as is a steady diet of mental junk food is unhealthy for us mentally. What happens when we fill up on junk food? We don't have an appetite left for healthy food. our brains are tired and filled up on junk, so there's no energy left to take in some healthy stuff like the truth from God's word. You know, I was watching a program on the television the other day, and it was about a guy in America who, he's an Australian and American guy, and I think it's E, or it was fat, sick, and unhealthy. And it tells the story how he went on a juice fast for 60 days and how he turned his life around. And he encouraged other people to do it. And then they encouraged other people to do it. But he told he won a 10-day juice fast. And each person, because I've done it, they, after 3 days you go into this fog. You can't think right, you're tired, your brain's in your head. Your body's just detoxing. But after the fourth or fifth day, you just flow. You can think clearer. You feel healthier. Teen Challenge. How Teen Challenge works is that they create an environment where it's a healthy environment. They get rid of any garbage. They control everything that comes into it. The Word of God. Tapes, videos, wherever it is you have any teachers coming in, and you create an environment where each of them lads can go. Where you can leave the madness of the world, the violence, the anger, wherever it is behind, and you have an environment where they can grow. That's why it's so successful. So sometimes we need to do that in our life. We need to take time out, do a fast, go on a retreat, to detox from the world. It'd be painful not to watch television for a day. Simple things. And the third kind of mental food we can take in that is toxic. Mental food, toxic brain food like porn, the occult literature, or things pertaining to the occult like Satanism, false belief systems. That stuff is toxic and poisonous to our thinking. And David said it this way in Psalm 101. I will not set my eyes before anything that is worthless. If you want to guard your mind, if you want to bring every thought under captivity to Christ, we have to protect our mind from what goes into our thought pattern. Because the things we allow in over time become pattern, habits. Our mind begins to look for them without even realizing it. So we must be protected to guard what we eat mentally. But how in real life do we guard what is entering our minds? One particular way is to practice conversation and prayer. And really what that is that during the day that we just keep bringing God before us, thanking Him for what's in our life. You know, the Bible says, pray without ceasing. And when I read that, pray without ceasing, that means when the boss comes up, hold on, thank you Lord for this. No, it just means that all through the day, just thank the Lord. Ask Him to give you strength, to build you up all through the day. Bring Him into your life. We practice this kind of praying. It is a continuous reminder that we are not alone. That God dwells in us every moment going through life with us. And this can be a great influence on where we let our thoughts go as we move through the day. Another way to block out junky, poisonous thoughts is to focus only on things that are good. Don't resist the bad thoughts. Refocus or shift your mental attention to a good thought. We actually have the ability to shift our thinking from one topic to another instantly. I have a friend, and he's only a Christian probably a year. And he grew up, his father left. His father was an alcoholic, and his mother remarried. And the guy treated him terrible. Never accepted him as his son. Maybe he had a part to play, I don't know, in this. But the father, he says from an early age, he remembered that his stepfather would beat him, would ignore him, and just treat him like dirt. So when he got older, the stuff that went on when he was a kid, he brought into his own relationship with his children. And he couldn't discipline his children because of he didn't want to be like his father. And that affected his kids. They were disruptive in school. And so he knew that he had to look at this issue in his life. And when you said to him, a stepfather, hatred came up. And I'm talking about the deepest, darkest hatred you can imagine. So he knew he had to start looking at this. So he started looking at his father, where his stepfather, what his life was, and he realized he hadn't got much of a life either. So he grew to a place where, he got to the place where he said to himself, I forgive him. And he truly meant it. And to me as a counselor, that is a great place to get someone. That when they think of the father that he hated for years, he gets to the place where he says, I forgive him. Because I understand where he came. You see, our God doesn't leave us there. He started to pray that God would give him a deep love for this man. And so he started to pray. And one day, he realized that he loved his father. And he gave him a deep love for his father. And it got to a stage where he missed him. See, our God just doesn't get us to that place where we forgive someone. But it turns the whole situation around where he ended up, that he loved him. See, unforgiveness, you know the saying, unforgiveness is like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. When you have a negative thought about someone, change it. Start to pray for that person. Do you know it's hard to hate someone when you're praying for them? Choose to shift your focus from an unhealthy topic to a healthy one. It is a key practice. Don't resist bad thoughts. Replace them. And I love the story of David. David's in the cave, I think it's in Ziklag. I should put the hand on because I'm not 100% sure. So I think he's in the cave of Ziklag, and he surrounded himself with the broken, the destitute, the discouraged. And he's in this cave with them. He has done nothing wrong, but Saul is chasing. And he's hiding out in this cave. And here's David's prayer. I cried to God for help, and I cried to God to hear me. And when I was in distress, I sought the Lord. At night, I stretched out my untiring hands and would not be comforted. I remember you, God, and I groaned. I meditated, and my spirit grew faint. You kept my eyes from closing. I was too troubled to speak. I thought about the former days, the years of long ago. I remember my song in the night. My heart meditated, and my spirit asked, will the Lord reject me forever? Will he never show his favor again? Has his unfailing love vanished forever? Has his promise failed for all time? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Has he in his anger withheld his compassion? Verse 10 is the turning point. Nothing has changed. He's still in the cave. He's still surrounded with broken people. But this is what he says. Verse 10. Then I thought to myself, and this I will appeal, or this is what I will remember. The years after when the Most High stretched out his hand, and I remember the deeds of the Lord. The right hand of God, a symbol of God's power. David remembered it. And he started to think. He started to change thinking. He remembered, his right hand was a symbol of God's presence, symbol of God's saving power, a symbol of victory, a symbol of defeat over God's enemies. His right hand was a symbol of his mighty works and of his judgment. See, David changed his thinking. Nothing had changed, but he changed his thinking. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. And he starts to lift himself out of darkness. Because we all have been there. Times we sit in being tormented, not being able to sleep. Then he starts to remember the miracles of God. I will consider, verse 12 says, I will consider all your works and meditate on all your mighty deeds. Your ways, God, are holy. What God is as great as our God? You are the God who performs miracles. You display your power among the people. With your mighty arm, you redeem your people, the descendants of Joseph and Jacob. So you see David there lifting himself out. Nothing had changed, but he chose to remember who God was and what God had done. He meditated on it. guard your mind against the garbage. Never let up on learning. Never stop learning. Make learning a lifetime habit, a priority for how we do life. All leaders are learners. The moment you stop learning, it's because you stop learning. That's deep, isn't it? The moment you stop learning, you stop learning. All of us are leaders of some sort. Leadership is influence. We have people in our lives God wants us to influence for his kingdom. Christ's kingdom is made up of disciples. But you know what? Disciples means learners. So we have people in our lives. See, I can't go into people's jobs in here and tell them about the Lord. But we can. You know, people in here together, we can touch this nation. We need to be open. We need to learn what God's plan is for us. Because God, you know, when I sitting there, I just talking to Francis this morning, and Francis was asking him who introduced him to the Lord, and he told me the story of a girl that worked in the coffee shop, and she shared the Lord with him, and he's here today. See, God has put us in a place where we have influence in other people's lives. Tell them about him. You know, years ago, he's going, Lord, did you want me to share with him? And I walked away. But always look for the opportunity to share. Don't be afraid. Say a prayer. God can change your life. The Bible encourages us to develop a habit of continuous learning. Those who get wisdom do themselves a favor. And those who love learning will succeed. Proverbs 19:8. Want to have success in your life? God says, don't stop learning. God blesses the humble but resists the proud. Someone who knows they haven't got it all together are open to learning more. And are not as, sorry. Learning more. The person that thinks they have it all together already know it all. Not just that part means that when you think you know it all, you stop learning. Do you know, I found out the more I understand about God, the little I know about God. The second way we mention is how to bring a healthy brain food into our minds is through relationships. And the key to learning through relationships is learn to ask great questions. We can learn from anybody if we ask the right questions. Try to spend time with godly, successful people. You can learn from anybody, but if you want real wisdom, you got to get from someone who is in relationship with Christ. You know, when I first got saved, I was around a guy called Peter Traynor, and this guy, you know, he really bent over backwards for us. He gave us the word, he brought us the Bible studies, and he was a great guy, but he hadn't got it all together. And I believe that God brings many people into your life to show you different things. Gary Davison, great with people. Just, you know, he could just make you feel anyone, you know, as big as a mountain. He was an encourager. Peter Finch, he never gave up on a person. There was a couple of people in his church and they were just trouble. And I say, Peter, why do you just keep on letting back into the church? You cause horrendous trouble. And he says, because the Bible says to forgive them. I learned that of him, off Noel. Never give up. So watch Noel grow from, you know, someone in the church. I remember the day that they made Noel an elder in St. Mark's Church. And there was, I worked in the church, and that Monday, there was Sunday they ordained, or they ordained Noel, and he was made an elder in the church. And there was two people in the church, and I remember, I think there was three, but two of them I really remember. And he says, I'm in this church 10 years. And they make him an elder. Two different people said something similar. And I realized something when I look back on that. Because of their hurt, they missed what God was doing. They were looking at Noel. And they were looking at Noel and they missed that God was doing something great in Noel's life. Because of their hurts. You know, wrong beliefs in their own lives that they weren't worthy. Noel was one of them guys who just got stuck in. What do I need to do? Okay, I'll do it. Stephen Mons. Stephen Mons is one of the amazing guys. You know, I remember this girl, she said, I'd like to do worship. And Steve says, yeah, right, next week we're up on worship. And she was an African girl. She got up and she was terrible. It was like a banshee howling. It was terrible. And anyway, she got nutty put up again after a couple of weeks. Do you know what? She started to get it. She wasn't, you know, unbelievable, amazing, but she started to get it. And she started to change. And now she does worship and she's excellent. See, Peter's seeing something in her. I didn't see it, because I would have said, oh, well, they got a chance. Off you go. I said to him, Peter, I feel the Lord is calling me to teach you. Right, Hop? Next week, two sessions, week after, and do a series for 2 weeks. And the fear came over me. I know what that feeling when an animal is caught in lights. And he said, can you do it 2 weeks? And give me 2 weeks to get 2 weeks. But that was the guy he was. If you had a call in your life, he put you up there. And that's the way, you know, you learn. I was terrified, and I said, but it was amazing. He's an amazing guy. And God brings you into life, and he shows you. That's what I want you to do. I want you to give people a chance. Even if you don't see the full potential in them, give them a chance. God will bring negative and positive people into your life. You know, sometimes when you see the negative, you have to grow through it. You know, I was in Teen Challenge, and there was this guy, and he was so annoying. And so we're walking away, he was just hugging the sweet when brushing. And I went down to the manager, wherever he was, and said, if they don't want to work with him anymore, he's terrible to work with. He's arguing mentally. He won't give me the sweetened brushes. He's hugging everything. And so I walked out of the room, and I added a few things, and it wasn't even true. I didn't even have to work with him. So I walked out of that room thinking, here, I showed him who they put me with, some great men, a bit of crack with, you know. Next day, I come back after work duties. They moved him into my room. And I went back and I said to him, I said, what have you done? He says, Tommy, you need to learn to grow. You know? And I end up liking the guy. We had a great relationship in the end. You know, some ups and downs. God brings positive and negative people into your life to help you grow. See, sometimes when you suffer with anger or whatever it is, and you ask the Lord and you say, Lord, let me, you know, Lord, take this away from me. Sometimes the Lord sends 10 people to push our button that week. And you're going, Lord, why'd you do that? I'm training you. Then why is being connected to a small group so important? So you can learn from life experience and they can learn from you. That's the importance of a cell group. You can ask questions. So build our minds in the healthy way our God wants us to. We have to have a regular reading and listening program that we can be connected to Christians on the same journey. Fourth, renew your mind daily with God's word. We all have to have our minds cleansed from the daily garbage and untruths we are exposed to. Not to mention the poison we're being exposed to, but the choices of what was put on us by others who hurt us. God's word is true, and his ability to renew and recharge our minds. Our minds get tired, but his truth, his word, can energize our thinking. If we want to have a level of positive change in our lives, we've got to change our thinking, because all of our lives flow of what we think. If we change the way we think, we can change the way we feel. If we change the way we feel, we change the way we act. Paul said this in Romans 12:2. Change doesn't even start in our behavior or our actions. Change always starts in our thinking. No, that's it. No, sorry. One way it begins our day is the first thing is to do. The first thing is to set our thoughts on reading His Word, or listening to His Word. Let God's Word be the first thought in your day and serve as a foundation for where our mindset will be throughout the day. You know, this is I worked with a guy once, and every morning he got up, he was so angry. And I'd say to him, every day you get up, you're grumpy and angry. And he says, well, that's the way I get up at the start of the day. And I gave him a few techniques just to change his thinking. And about 3 or 4 weeks, he get up and he realized, no, I don't have to go through the day being angry. I can change that. You know, some of the things we can do, when you first open your eyes, thank the Lord for the day. Pray that the Lord uses you. Pray for His peace and His strength. Teach me something today about you. Pray the ability to forgive others. Studies have shown that the first 5 to 10 minutes of our day determines our mood, actually sets the tone for the rest of the day. So start off with good news. Set your feelings off on a positive start for the day. Let God stretch your imagination. Now, glory be to God, who by His might and power at work within us is able to do more than we would ever dare to ask or ever dream of. Do you know what? Do you know what this scripture says? That wherever we ask God, it's not enough. Because it said He can do more than wherever we ask. It's too small. Ask Him. What we are praying to God for concerning our lives, what are our dreams, our goals, our ambitions for living life in His way? What is your greatest thoughts? What is your greatest hopes? Ephesians tells us God wants us to dream big in His will for our lives. God can help us reach our goals. If we don't have goals, God can fulfill our dreams. If we don't have dreams, He can give us dreams. The book of Proverbs says it this way: where there is no vision, my people perish. If you don't have a dream, a vision for direct for your life, we're not living, we're just existing. God wants us to dream big. So God wants us to dream big things so we accomplish big things for His glory. And I'll just finish on this, just to recap over the 5 points. Test every thought. Don't believe everything you think. Test it against the Word of God. See, there's a word lined up with the Word of God. If you say to yourself, I'm a terrible person, that's what the Bible says. The Bible says you're wonderfully and perfectly made. Handle your head. Guard your mind against the garbage, the negativity, or the untruths. Watch what's coming into your life. Watch what you're watching, who you're talking, what you're reading. Because it sticks. Imagine great thoughts. Let God stretch your imagination and dream big in Him. Nourish a godly mind. Renew your mind daily with the Word of God. Keep on learning. Don't become stagnant by thinking you've arrived. Humbly keep learning. Amen, Lord. Just want to pray. You know, God has great plans for each one of us. He has a destiny for each one of us. But sometimes we let the enemy rob us of that destiny. We listen to the lies that he's speaking to us. We have brokenness, bitterness, anger, which holds us back from what God has for us. If you're one of them person, maybe you can pray with you and come forward and break that lie that has spoken over your life. For some of us, the hurt and the pain from the past that follows us around as well, from 30, 40, 50 years, and sometimes it can feel just as fresh as it was yesterday. It can hinder us in a relationship with others and with God. If you need healing, we'll stand with you. The Word of God is very clear. It says, with His stripes, you are healed. Physically, emotionally, and spiritually. God wants to heal you. Physically, emotionally, and spiritually. Sometimes we have to go back to go forward. And sometimes we have to underpin our foundation, the stuff that we've sowed in. Sometimes we think we've made it, and we haven't. Sometimes we think we have loads of information, and that's what it is, just information. We don't really know the Word of God. God has great plans for us. He wants to set us free. He wants us to deliver us. He wants us to do great things for Him. He wants to change our lives. If you need prayer, come forward and stand with you. Because our God is a healing God. He's a God of love and of restoration.